I thank you. I thank you so much for these teachings that you have been bringing so real, bringing in so home to us, Lord God, causing us, Lord God, to see you for who you really are. And even with our finite minds, I still believe it's difficult for so many of us to grasp the greatness of who you are. But you are releasing and showing us the greatness of who you are. And equal to the greatness of who you are, because you and your word are one, are you wanting us to accept and receive your word as that supremacy as you are, Lord? So that our faith, Lord God, in you will be bolstered to such a measure that nothing, Lord God, will hinder us in any aspect of life. That we, Lord God, will be a people who will boldly proclaim who you are. That we will be a people, Lord God. That we will see the continued outstretchedness of your hand, Lord God, your right hand, the manifestation of Jesus Christ, and the healings of Jesus, and the signs and wonders of Jesus, and the salvations, and the spirit baptisms, and the transformed lives, Lord, that you desire each and every person to experience. And then on top of that, Lord God, for a person to grow to such a place where they're able to overcome the wicked one with the word of God that they know. So we thank you and we praise you and we bless you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to once again begin with Acts chapter 2, the first message spoken on the day of Pentecost by Peter. And some of the things that Peter said during that message, I just want you to hear once again. We've read them now a couple times, but I'm going to begin picking this up at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read the last verse of Joel's prophecy that Peter is quoting in verse 21. And I'll read from verse 21 down to verse 24. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be rescued, shall be healed, shall be delivered, shall be made well, shall be preserved and brought to a place of safety, security, and provision. See, that's what Jesus Christ has secured for us. Amen? Then he goes on here to say, he's going to explain this now. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. They cannot deny this. They saw Jesus, the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus. Him, being delivered by determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Isn't it wonderful that the story doesn't end here? Hallelujah. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, and because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Why? Because he was sinless, he was righteous, and death could not hold him down, because Satan, death, hell, and destruction had no hold or grip on him. I'm going to pick it back up here at verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself has said, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, this is really cool. Here's a prophecy from Psalm 68 that David is, as most of you know, that there are passages that equate David not just with a king, but also as a prophet. And so David is prophesying, the Lord said to my Lord. Okay? Now, let's just go ahead and just fill in who this first Lord is. Okay? God the Father said to my Lord, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Wow, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, referring back to David's prophecy, the first Lord mentioned in that, the Lord said to my Lord, referring right here, that God has made this Jesus, the second one, my Lord, whom you crucified, both Lord or both Jehovah and Christ. Now, this is so powerful because if we really get a greater understanding of the place that Jesus Christ occupies right now in eternity and over our lives, you're going to start seeing and experiencing more of the promises of God manifest within your lives. How many of you here today need a manifestation of one of God's promises that have to do with the word sozo, or saved, or salvation? Whether you need to be delivered from something, rescued from something, healed from something, set free from something, whether there needs to be a safety or a provision in your life, I'm sure all of us at one, in one area or another, need a greater manifestation of what Jesus Christ has secured on behalf of all mankind, but especially on behalf of those who have put their faith in Him. And at times, we have relinquished some of these things because of present circumstances that we have not allowed Jesus, not that He isn't seated where He's seated, but we haven't allowed that seat of Jesus at the Father's right hand to have its seated place of reigning and ruling within our lives. And there is a truth that He is really trying to experience here over 700 times in the New Testament. There is an inference or reference to Jesus as Lord. Whether the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, or Christ Jesus the Lord, over 700 references to the superiority of identifying Jesus Christ as Jehovah Himself, Almighty. See, this needs to just be a dominating thought within inside of our head, a dominating belief within inside of us. That which was lost by Adam in the garden has been regained by Jesus Christ. And we have to realize that these truths are to be personal truth and personal beliefs within inside of our lives. And to realize, is sin supposed to have a dominating effect over you? Are we to be a people that are to be afraid of death anymore? Are we to have an understanding that we should be believing God to a greater degree than where we're at right now concerning what Jesus Christ has secured on behalf of mankind? Do we just need to wait until we get to heaven to experience more of heaven on earth? No. See, these things that He's trying to bring to the forefront of our thinking so that we can grab hold of these things to a greater degree. There is a lot of talk or a lot of teaching on Jesus as the Savior of the world, which is true. We should know Jesus as the Savior of the world. Remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus goes to the city of Samaria and He's thirsty and He asks a woman for a drink of water, and she's like, "You guys don't even like us. What, you Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans because they were a mixed breed. They were considered dirty. They were considered not true, purebred Jews. Their blood was mixed and tainted. And so they would do whatever they had to do. A lot of times there was a shorter destination between two places. You'd go through Samaria. But a lot of Jewish people, they despised the Samaritans so much that they would do a 2 or 3 day journey out of the way just to make sure that they wouldn't go through any city of Samaria because they didn't want to be defiled by them. But it says of Jesus, He must needs go through Samaria because there was a ministry there. And it just let us know that it wasn't just to the Jewish people, purebred Jewish people, but Jesus came for all people everywhere. And after Jesus had spent a couple days there and spent some time ministering there, after the woman went into the town and she, this, come see a man that said everything about my life. And so this whole city comes out and they're wanting to see this Jesus. And it says here in verse 39 of John 4, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I had ever did." How many of you know that there's a word that God has for you and there's something that He's wanting you to believe Him for? And a lot of times that word comes from other people. How many of you have experienced something from the Lord or of the Lord and you've testified of it and cause somebody else's heart to be elevated in faith in Jesus Christ by the word of your own testimony to somebody else's ears. And your life has influenced somebody else's life. But Jesus himself now is spending some time there, a couple days there, and they're listening to Jesus. Now, sometimes a person's testimony will get you to get into the word of God so the Lord himself can speak to you. And it does happen this way. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. How many of us have heard someone's testimony that caused us to get back into the word of God? Wow, really? Where's that? Where'd you say that happened? What was that passage that you, what was that promise that you claimed? It will get us back into the word so we ourselves can be taught of the Lord and something can happen within us, that our faith will rise. Now it goes on here to say, and many more believed because of his own word, verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So it is important for people to know that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation to anybody on this planet. There are no other means, there are no other avenues to God. The Word of God tells us, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 7, that narrow is what? Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that brings all of us to salvation. And, you know, at times when I share and minister to people, and, well, you just can't mean that Christianity is the only access to God. Look at all these other world religions. They're all smoke screens invented by Satan to keep people away from the true path that is in Jesus Christ. And some, you know, you've heard me say this before, that some people will call you very narrow-minded when it comes to salvation. We're right in line with Scripture. Narrow is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Boom. That one statement alone nullifies every other religion on this planet except saving faith in Jesus. Yep, I'm narrow. I stand sideways. You probably won't be able to see me. That's how narrow my belief is in the only means of salvation is Jesus Christ. Amen? So do we have this understanding that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Now, many of us like Jesus as a Savior, but do we like him as Lord? Well, we're not going to sit here and say no today, are we? We're not going to sit here and say, no, I don't like Jesus as Lord. But at times, that's why Jesus makes the two statements in Matthew 7 that we've looked at and in Luke chapter 6. In Matthew 7, he says, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, unto me. I'm going to say, I don't know who you are. Get out of here. And they'll say, well, didn't we prophesy? And didn't we cast out demons in your names? And didn't we do all these signs and wonders in your name? And he's like, yeah, you did do that, but I don't know you. I'm not acquainted with you. You did them for your own gain and for your own benefit, not for me or not because of me. And then, as you heard what I said earlier in John chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And so to have Jesus as Lord, to have Jesus as the supreme dominant influence in and over our lives, then we bow our knee to him as Lord and King while being welcome children in the presence of God. So there's a dual relationship there that we have with God, as the family of God, the children of God, that we have become through our faith in Jesus Christ. As it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, Jesus must become in our lives Lord and King, the one whom we bow the knee to. So if we bow the knee to Jesus, we also bow the knee to the King's word, to what the King says. Your word is my life. Your teachings are what govern me. Your thinking becomes my thinking. Your ways become my ways. And see, that needs to be the dominating influence over our lives. Not just Jesus is Lord. We must live with Jesus as Lord. And I believe that for some of us, we are learning this. Okay? I'm not saying that we're not doing it. We're still learning to bow our knee to Him in specific areas of our lives. But when you know this truth that God is good and God is for us and not against us, that God loves us, that Jesus loves us, then we welcome His word and voluntarily, purposely, wholeheartedly bow our knee and say, whatever you say is my life. And with a smile on our face and with open arms, because He knows what's best. And when you come to the place of trust and reliance, and you'll know that what He says is best for us. Now remember when Thomas, who is called Didymus, wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the disciples one time. And he's like, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe until I see the hole in his hands and be able to put my hand in the imprint of his side. I'm just not going to believe until I see it for myself. Remember that? Over here in John 20? And so let me just go ahead and read this to you and listen to his confession, what comes out of his mouth. In verse 24 of John 20, but Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. How many of you have had experiences with the Lord? And how many of us have kind of rolled our eyes sometimes at people? Yeah, you saw the Lord. I'm glad you did. I wasn't there, so I can't say it. You know, sometimes we're just like Didymus there. We're just like Thomas. And we like to hear what somebody says, oh, that's nice, that's nice. But kind of inwardly we're saying, you know, I'd like to have that same experience, Lord. And then he goes on to say, but he said to them, unless I see his hands, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Listen to Thomas's confession of his faith. And Thomas answered and said to him, Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord, my Jehovah, and my God. You see, this has to come to a very dominant place here. That we need to get such a picture of Jesus in charge of everything and over everything. When this truth becomes so dominating with inside your life, I mean, it just kicks out fear. It gets rid of unbelief. You'll no longer be able to watch the news the same anymore. When you see things going on, Jesus is Lord over that. You find yourself praying for government. You find yourself praying for political leaders. You find yourself praying because these people are duped. These people are under the influence of darkness. They're under the influence of Satan. And you want that darkness dispelled over their lives because they really don't know what they're doing because they're under the influence of the God of this age. And when you begin seeing that spiritually, you won't get mad at the news. You won't get mad at these individuals. Your heart will go out with a heart of compassion. They are sheep without a shepherd. They are in darkness. They are in sin and need of a Savior and a Lord over their life because they've got the wrong Lord, a little L, over their life. And that small L Lord is the devil. And they're doing his bidding, thinking they're doing the right thing. And when this type of dominating impact happens with inside your life, things will begin to change. Amen? Would you agree that Satan is the god of this age? Small g. No big g, but small g. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me give you a verse here. I'll start with verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel is veiled, how is a gospel veiled? Through the silence of our mouth. That's the only way a gospel can be veiled in a person's life. If you go back to chapter 3, you'll see that the Jewish people, when they read the scriptures every Sabbath, it says that there's still a veil over their eyes every time the scripture is read. So they're reading the scripture and there's a veil there. And it says the only way the veil is removed is where? Let me just jump up back up here to chapter 3. Verse 14. It says, but their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. And it says, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So the only way for a person to come out of sin, to come out of darkness, to come out of the influence of sin and of darkness is to have the veil removed or to have the gospel ministered and preached to them. So if we don't open our mouths and share Jesus with someone, they continue under the veil of darkness, under the influence of the God of this world, as I'll continue reading here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing or lost, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, indicating they're in darkness, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. How does the gospel shine on people in darkness? Verse 5 says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So the only way for light to shine on a person who's perishing, on a person who's lost, on a person who's unsaved, is to have the gospel preached or declared to them. How can I put it in words? I don't argue the gospel. I declare the gospel. Person wants to argue, I'm just in a place of declaration. I'm in a place of sharing what the truth is. And a person may want to reason, they may want to argue. The Word of God here says it's preached. It's not debated, it's proclaimed. And you find yourself in a place of sharing or proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if a person doesn't understand what I've just shared, then I will explain what I've just said to them, maybe in a different way for them to be able to grasp it. But my life isn't to sit there and try to debate with everybody. Our lives are to proclaim, and it's God's responsibility by the Holy Spirit to convict them of that truth, that what we're saying is the truth, and for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. But my responsibility, as Paul says in one place in Corinthians, he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, people won't come to know Jesus unless we open our mouths and let this truth of Jesus be made known. So we see here that there is a God of this age, and we know who the God of this age is. It is the devil, and he does have forces. How many of you believe that he has forces? He has rankings. He has demon rankings. He has fallen angel rankings. It tells us of this ranking over here in Ephesians chapter 6. And would you not say some of the things that we're seeing today on the news and in TV taking place all over this planet, we are seeing these principalities and these powers of darkness in people's lives being manifest on TV. Can we not even say that even some of these sitcoms and these TV shows that people watch, I can definitely tell you that their script writers don't know the Lord. I mean, isn't it amazing how they can write a script and make every one of us laugh at something that should be detestable to us? They can take scenarios of sin and people in sinful lifestyles and have such a good, witty script that we can find ourselves laughing to it, and everything about it is horrible, but it will even try to appeal to us as believers because it's done in such a witty way. Like, whoa, what am I laughing at that? I shouldn't be. That should be very offensive to me, and yet I find myself giving into it. That is the strength and cunningness of the devil's craft. See, we know he's crafty. You ever heard a person say that they're very good at their craft? That means whatever it is that they, whether it be an actor, they become a good actor. If a person's a piano player, they're good at their craft by continuing practicing the piano. They're very good at what they do. But also remember that even if a person's good at their craft, what about the craftiness of sin or deception? Or taking something that should be offensive and trying to lure us in to laugh at it or to accept it? Or is it still the devil's same old ploy, what he did in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3? You know, God did say this, but, you know, that's not really what he means. And able to speak and communicate in such a way for a person to have known the truth, to question that truth, and to believe the deception over the truth that was given. And see, that is what his craft is. His craft is communication. His craft is communicating deception in a way that lures us in to think what is said is right and to accept what is said as right. And so that is, so he's very good at deceptively communicating to get our ear and to get our attention to side with him and to question God. Or unbelief toward God because another belief has been put in its place. So he has these individuals, and it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And if you'll notice that the first armor is what? The first part of the armor is having girded your waist with what? Truth. So the very first part of the armor is truth, or the word of God that has been made real to you, and it dwells inside of you. Truth that everything else is connected to, or the word of God that has become real to you, that everything else is connected to. And the very last part of the armor is what? The word of God that comes out of our mouth by the Holy Spirit. So the very first one, the very first part of the armor is God's word made so real to you that it becomes truth. And remember the definition of truth. One of the definitions of truth is reality. That which is real in the sight of God that has now become a personal revelation and is real to you, and you now possess it and you now own it. Or if you go back to Jesus' teaching on the parable of the sower and the seed, the good-hearted hearer or the good-hearted soil is one who hears, accepts, understands, and receives the word of God and bears its fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. The other three all heard, but they didn't accept, understand, receive, and bear the fruit. Circumstances came up. Satan came and immediately one place it was gone. Another one rejoiced at the word of God, and that word was persecuted and they let it go. And the other one, with the thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things came in and choked out that word. In order for Satan to get it, in order for persecution to, for us to let it go, or for the things of this world to choke it out, it's not living in that person. It's just a hearer of the word and not an acceptor of it bearing its fruit. And so having this type of an understanding, Satan is always going to try to attack the word of God that you say is truth to you. Okay, truth in you. But we have by the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So once to the very end of this life that we have in God and how it's connected with inside of our life is the release of that word that's truth to us out of our mouth. And in verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That the releasing of God's word most of the time is going to be released in some sort of aspect of us believing God or in some kind of prayer, some sort of proclamation, some sort of edict that is coming forth out of our mouth when we see something taking place in this world or in someone's life, a prayer, the word of God flows from our lip by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit over that circumstance, over that situation, and we release it knowing full well that the situation and circumstance is going to change. Did you hear what I said? Knowing full well that the circumstance and situation is going to change. Because when it's coming by the Holy Spirit or the quickening of the Holy Spirit to be released out of our mouth, we already have an assurance by God the Holy Spirit. This is the way that He wants us to communicate it, and we should be expecting its fruit to take place. Amen? The Holy Spirit isn't going to quicken something to us that He knows that's not going to come to pass. God doesn't tease us like that. But a lot of times we are releasing things. There's nothing wrong with releasing the Word of God, but I want Word of truth released by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, a lot of times you've heard me say in the past that a person will get a promise book or they'll have something and they'll try to cover this huge area with all these passages like shotgun prayers, and they'll shotgun out this promise and shotgun out that, shotgun out this. They'll try to say so much just hoping that one of those little beads, you know, how many of you know that in a shotgun shell, when the trigger is pulled and that boom, there's little tiny BBs that come out of that barrel of that shotgun. Anywhere from 20 to 40 BBs come out of that, hoping that whatever direction it's pointed, it's going to hit one of those beads, or if not a lot of those beads, are going to hit that target. But I really believe that God wants us to be more of a sharpshooter with one specific word by the Holy Ghost, not us just wasting all this kind of time trying to get a shotgun effect out there, hoping one of those little beads are going to hit the target, but being inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God that we're supposed to speak. Or, let me ask you this, do you believe that Jesus, we all know, and I believe in Luke 3 and in Matthew 3, that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at the River Jordan, right? And it says He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay? So do you believe that the Holy Spirit was inspiring or bringing things to Jesus' remembrance when He was in the wilderness? My answer is yes. Because He also said that when the Holy Spirit came upon us, that He would bring all things to our remembrance also, right? And so He's there, and the devil, the very first temptation, says, hey, if you're the Son of God or the Son of Man, and you are say who you say you are, see that stone there? Make it become a loaf of bread. Did Jesus sit there and start quoting a ton of passages? Did He do a shotgun effect? Or did He just go, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? One passage of Scripture, an Old Testament passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8, comes right out to that temptation, what the enemy threw at him. Not 101. We need to get to a place, I'm a child of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord and Supreme One over my life. There's a situation confronting me right now. I've got God, the Spirit of God, residing within inside me. The Word of God dwells within me. And I can expect fully to hear from the Lord, the Holy Spirit within my life, to bring that passage of Scripture up that needs to come to my remembrance right now, to pray it, to speak it, to declare it, what I need to say to see the result that God wants me to see within my life. I think at times we exhaust ourselves. We exhaust ourselves trying to accomplish or trying to get the Word of God to work instead of letting the Holy Spirit bring the Word of God that works to our remembrance. And there's this place that God wants us to live in and dwell in and be a part of, to realize, yes, Satan has his forces out there, but Jesus is the conquering one over all the forces of the enemy. Now, just remember the house of Cornelius and Peter's message there. And in Peter's message, he makes this statement in Acts chapter 10. Now, we've been reading the statement from verse 36, where it says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Christ Jesus, He, or Jesus, is Lord, or Jehovah of all. That the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the same anointing of the Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus is the same anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you? I mean, there should be a resounding yes, amen, I know it. That same anointing of Jesus Christ is upon my life. Okay? Okay, some of you need to meditate on this a little bit more. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Okay, let me just connect it with the word power. Did Jesus not tell us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the very last words of Jesus before he ascended up to the right hand of the Father, but you shall receive power, the same word that it's spoken of here that Jesus operated in, is the same power that we received, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So we have in Acts chapter 10 from Peter connecting it with our lives in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, same power, same Holy Spirit, same anointing. Okay, get that? Okay. Now listen what Jesus did. Who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. What was one of the things that the angel of the Lord told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, that there would be a fulfillment of a prophecy about what? Emmanuel. Meaning what? God with us. So let me ask you, are you saved? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that Jesus Christ dwells within you? That the same God that was with Jesus is now with you? And does he still not go about doing good, healing all who are oppressed by the devil? See, we have to grab the same truth. If there's an oppression that tries to come upon us, now let's just look real quickly at this word oppressed. This word oppressed means a forceful exercise of harsh control over. So the enemy is trying to forcefully exercise a harsh control over people's lives. He's wanting a control. Why do you think that the devil wants a control over human beings' life? Why do you think that demons want to possess people? We have to take it all the way back to the garden, because God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 on through 28 speaks about a dominion that God gave mankind over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and said that they were to have dominion over them. Demons know that God has this authority, this dominion that he has given to mankind, and they like that kind of expression. Why do you think the devil is wanting to manifest as an antichrist in someone's life? Because he needs a body to exercise it through. Because mankind is the representation of God himself on the earth, even fallen mankind. Just look what people do. People that don't know the Lord, look at the scientific developments that have happened. How many people that don't know God, look at the technologies that have been discovered by men and women who are in an unsaved condition, and we enjoy these technologies today. I mean, the microphone that I'm speaking with, the smartphones that we have, a lot of these people, what was Bill Gates? Not Bill Gates, Steve Jobs. Was he Hindu or Buddhist? And look at all the wonderful things that Apple has come up with, and he wasn't a follower of Jesus. Matter of fact, he didn't care for Jesus much at all. And yet, the technology. God has given people the ability to have a dominion, to have a domain and influence it over all these different areas in life: technology, business, government, agriculture, enterprise. He's given people an ability to learn. And so look at what sinful people, what they can accomplish. Satan loves to operate with inside of a person. Why do you think that when Jesus came to the other side of that lake and he came up to this man who we found out that he had a legion of demons in him? Because they wanted an expression. They so wanted an expression that when Jesus was getting ready to exorcise them or to expel them from this man's life, they just didn't want to be expelled out into the unknown realm. They'd rather have an expression, even if it was in pigs. And they said, well, can you just at least cast us into the pigs? Because we want some kind of expression here on the earth. We want to have some sort of on the earth. Now, I'm not saying this to demean human beings, but it almost seems like the pigs had more sense than a human being, that when the demons went into them, they went and killed themselves. rather than to have a demon in them. I'm not saying that we should go out and kill ourselves. Let's get the help that we need and get them out. If a person has it, let's find out if that person wants it expelled and expel it out of that person. Amen? Right? And it says that they went and killed themselves, these pigs. Can you imagine a pig, Jewish people shouldn't have been raising them in the first place. These unclean animals. But yet, how many of us know that people have potbelly pigs for pets? And that pigs are considered very intelligent. And we may not think them as very intelligent. Matter of fact, I just got a text from a friend of mine that is, he's now living with his sister, with his sister in Phoenix. And he says, look at my roommate. And he sent me a picture of a potbelly pig. And the pig's inside the house. And I said, roommate? I said, not pork chops or bacon? Not that I eat them. But it's amazing that an animal that we think is unclean is a very intelligent animal, and they had an understanding that what entered them was even offensive to them, and they wouldn't have it. And they wouldn't have it. Shouldn't we be even more when we sense an oppression of the devil? I believe one of the passages, it's in 1 John, I think it's in 1 John 5, where it even uses the word handling or groping. One of the definitions, when you look them up, it says here in 1 John 5, I'll start here with verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, does not continue practicing sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, watches over himself, guards and keeps his life. And the wicked one does not touch him. The wicked one has no place to attach himself to him. The wicked one cannot touch, nor grope, nor handle them. Now, that's kind of disgusting when you think about it, that, you know, any of you here want anybody to come up from anybody off the street to grope or touch you inappropriately? And it's almost like what it's referring here to is if we keep ourselves, there is no access point for the devil to get in and handle us or to mess with us. Isn't that wonderful? But look what it goes on here to say. We know that we are of God, or we are children of God. And the whole world, now listen, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So you have to realize everybody that is lost, everybody that is in sin, everybody that doesn't know Jesus is under the devil's sway to a greater or lesser degree. They're all in darkness, therefore they're all under his sway. No matter the good that they may do, no matter the technology that may come from them, no matter the discoveries that they may find in science, in nutrition, or in medicine, they are still without Christ and blinded. They still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, once we have an understanding like this, then we're able to look at people in their lost condition. They need Jesus. Thank God for the discoveries. Thank God that they may have some kind of influence that is coming on them from God. They don't even realize that it's coming from God to develop something to help out humanity. But if it's just for humanity's sake, then people can get a cure and a vaccination and still die in their sins. If we, the Church of Jesus Christ, don't open up our mouth and make known Jesus as we ought to make known Jesus. I believe that people get a longer lease on life, like let's say through a vaccination that for this COVID-19 that's coming up. I thank in the Lord that lives are extended so they will have a continued opportunity to hear the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Amen? But that truth can only be revealed through those who know him. Amen? And so we have this understanding that Satan wants to what? We were looking at this passage in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Do you believe today that Jesus continues to heal all who are oppressed of the devil? The answer is yes, and he does it through you. He wants you to experience, and then he wants you to be activated in it. He wants you to be healing people. that are oppressed of the devil. Once again, this word oppressed means to exercise harsh control over, to use a power against an individual to seize that person's ability. So he's using his force against an individual to oppress that individual, to come upon that person, to have an expression through that person. How many of you would like to be used of the devil to have an expression of his through? And the answer is no. But now think of it this way. Jesus doesn't exercise a harsh control over us, but a loving, influential control over us. Do we not then desire for Jesus to take our lives and use our lives with his influence, with his proper control, with his love, with his grace, with his compassion, to affect our lives and to heal our lives and to use our lives to help other lives get set free? And see, there's a difference between a harsh control and a loving hand upon our lives. And we know that the Lord loves us. If God be for us, then who could be against us? And in those three things that it says in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 35 to verse 39, three times it speaks of in there the love of Christ or the love of God. Three times in there it speaks about God's influence upon our life is because he's for us and he loves us. Therefore, we exceed as overcomers here on this planet. That no matter what we face and what we go through, Jesus is Lord. He knows what we're going to face. He knows what we're going to go through. And he has the answer for it also because he loves us. That's Satan does it because he wants a forceful dominance over a person's life. Jesus loves us and we've responded to the love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God demonstrated his love for us in sending Jesus, and now we are moved by the love of God and compassion of God. This word oppress here, this oppression of the devil, to bring under one's control, to dominate for an evil and wrong purposes. And like I said, when some of these things that we're seeing on the news and in TV, or gangs, or just crazy violence, just people shooting nobody for any reason. You know, a person driving down I-4 going from here to Orlando and somebody just comes up beside them and, let's see how fun it would be just to, let's pick out somebody. Let's go ahead and just shoot this individual. Where does something like that come from? Where does something like that come from a person just wanting to just, for fun, just, I got a gun here, let's take somebody's life and we won't get caught. You know? That's an oppressiveness of the devil that Jesus wants to heal and deliver a person from. He wants that person reached before that thought comes inside their hand and that gun with inside their hand, and let's just shoot somebody for the sake of shooting them and just to do it because life is meaningless. When we live in a society where you kick God out, you kick the Bible out, you kick the Word of God out, you get rid of any semblance of God in society, then life is only what it is today. Then when we're born, life begins. When we die, life ceases. There's nothing before that. There's nothing after that. Life is just what we make it. So to lose a life or to commit abortion or to have infanticide or genocide or elder, you know, when they say you get to a certain age, you know, you can just, you know, like a Kevorkian. Or let's say you get diagnosed with a disease. I don't want to go through that disease. Give me a medical highball here and I just want to go out. Because life is meaningless now. If life has no beginning, life has no end. If there's nothing afterwards, so then what does it matter if a teenager who's oppressed in Sweden or what country is it now? The Netherlands? Well, if a child and his parents and the doctor agree that the oppressiveness of the teenager is so much, go ahead and give him an injection to take his life. It's crazy. Because in their mind, just put him out of his misery. He's going to live that way the rest of his life. Life is meaningless, so just put him out of his misery. Just get him out of our life and get him out of everybody else's life. I just can't stand to see him like that. Just let him go. And the parents are thinking that they're being compassionate on their child to end that child's suffering, and they've just exponentially increased it, because that person dying without Jesus Christ is now going to spend an eternity in hell and eventually the lake of fire in more agony and torment than he ever experienced in this life. But to just see that when you kick God out, you kick the Word of God out, and Christians become silent, then that's the way things go. And that's what we're seeing take place here. This is an oppressiveness of the devil, because he hates humankind, he hates mankind, and he's just out for their complete, utter destruction, or if not their destruction, the control of them and the control over their lives. But what we have an understanding of is that Jesus Christ, and that's where this teaching on the Lordship of Jesus, that Jesus Christ, he overcame Satan, he overcame sin. He defeated sin in the flesh, the Word of God tells us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says, Jesus condemned sin while living in a body. Every time the opportunity came, every time the devil came, no matter the opportunity, it says that he was able to condemn it. No, no, no. He had the opportunity, but he says he condemned it. So it came, he defeated it. No, that same life dwells within you. That same overcoming ability is in you. When we have a passage in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, where sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Jesus is the one who overcame sin. Jesus is the one who set us free from the consequence of sin, from the effects of sin, from the past of our sin, from anything that has to do with sin and Satan and the result of it. Jesus overcame it. Now that dominating ability dwells within you. The same dominating ability of Jesus now lives within you. Why am I saying all this? Because if we don't grasp it, things are just getting worse and worse and worse. And if we don't have these truths deep inside of us, we'll find ourselves becoming more and more silent. We'll find ourselves backing off more and more. Instead of when these things push on a believer, that the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus should be... Whoo, it says, when the enemy comes in, was it Isaiah 59? When the enemy comes in, now, you know I like to read things differently, because, you know, there were no commas in the Hebrew language. So let me just go ahead and read it two ways here. I'm going to read it two ways, and you tell me which way you like, okay? Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 19, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Now, some people read it this way. They take the comma out there. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Either way, when the enemy comes in like a flood, or when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. Just know this, that when the enemy comes, there's a standard, there's a truth, there's a reality of who God is that is going to come to us. A standard, any type of these old movies or where they had castles, they'd always have a standard or a flag that represented who that castle or who that fort, who was underneath it. Just let's say that there's one of the bases, local bases here. There's usually on the outside of that base, there's a flagpole with the flag of the United States. That's the standard by which everybody in that military service is under or serving. Okay? Well, the enemy tries to come in and tries to rip down that standard to say, no, that standard doesn't work. You're under my standard. And it says the Spirit of God will come in and say, no, God is always who God is, and he's always who he says he is, and that's the standard over your life, no matter what the devil says. Jesus is Lord, no matter what is going on this planet or in this world. His standard is above every other standard, no matter if the enemy is trying to make his standard look like it's above. You see, it's all from perspective. Perspective. I can have a flag here, and if I'm down here, I can have a flag here and put another flag right here, but when I'm looking up, it looks like the other one is blocked because I only see the lower standard. But the other standard is still there. It's perspective. But if I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, I'll always see God's standard as the highest standard, no matter what the devil is saying. Because Jesus is far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion. It's all from how you're seeing or hearing or viewing the present circumstance. Is something blocking out your sightedness of the truth of God's word, then you need to get your proper position in Jesus Christ to have it restored, because it's always been there. Restored in your thinking, restored in how you're seeing it. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, doesn't it tell us in James 1, when you fall into manifold temptations, diverse, or things are hitting you all at once? Why don't we just stop right now and thank God for the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, bringing the word or the standard to our remembrance that is over and above, no matter what it is we may be facing or feeling. Because I'll tell you what. How many of you know feelings are real? Pain is real. Suffering is real. And sometimes when we go through things physically, can affect our thinking. And one of the ploys of the enemy is the wearing down or the wearing out of the saints, the constant bombardment. That's why Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, before it gets down to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, about the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly place that we wrestle against, verse 10 tells us to be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, or in the power of his ability over everything, over your life, and in your life. See, we have to grab hold of verse 10 to realize that is how we wrestle, or that is how we defeat the enemy, as Jesus did. Did Jesus wrestle? Yeah, it was a wrestling. It was a wrestling when he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. See, at times we think carnal. You know, sometimes we think of Friday Night SmackDown or whatever, you know? We were flipping through the channels the other night, and I said, people really watch this stuff? People really, you know? And I'm just like, man, if a person got hit that hard, they wouldn't be getting up. Or taking a chair and you know, never mind. I just couldn't believe it. I'm sitting there staring at Christine because it was before the 10 o'clock news was supposed to come on, so we're seeing the last few minutes of it. And I'm actually, people really watch this stuff. And it just kind of blows my mind that people pay money and spend their time. Well, it got 5 minutes of my time. I guess I was just in so much unbelief about what was taking place there. I just couldn't. Well, never mind. I'm not saying that they aren't strong. You know, you have to have a big ability to be able to pick somebody up and slam somebody down. I mean, they are strong individuals. But it is an act. It is a show. And what we're involved is not an act or a show. When Satan came at Jesus in the wilderness, it was a type of spiritual wrestling. Because he came at him with a word, hit him with a word. Well, if you are, then Jesus responded with his counter with the truth that was superior to what the devil said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your wrestling is with the word of God when Satan tries to bring something in your head or in your thinking that's trying to get you to go a different place, and the wrestling takes place with inside of us. Is when we're thinking about what the devil's saying, what's going on, and what the word of God is saying, and we're kind of going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until the dominant truth wins out over that. Amen? Out! Amen? However many times they do that. How many times they do that? Three? Okay, three. The wrestlers are here. Just a real quick way for me to find out who watches. Okay, years ago, I did go down and watch. What was his name? Dusty Rhodes. That's how long ago. Wow. At the Bayfront Center. I'm talking 30 years ago. Matter of fact, I took a nephew of mine that wanted to see it. I was like, okay, I'll take you. So that was the first and last time I paid for an event. That was before CSC. Before I was taught the Word of God. Oh, hallelujah. So realizing this understanding and realize, see, would you agree with me that the devil, how are we doing? I've got some time left. Did not David talk about mankind's position and how he was bewildered at the authority and dominion that was given to human beings? He makes this statement. It's in Psalm chapter 8. And David is just speaking some truths here. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, he says, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained," or which you brought forth. What is man? What is mankind? What are human beings that you would even give your mind to them, that you would even give thoughts? When you look up this word mindful, one of the definitions of this word mindful is give thought and affectionate thoughts to, of him. And the son of man, or his offspring, that you even desire to visit, to come and give attention to. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet. And so do you see why the devil, and do you see why demons like to inhabit people, to have an expression on this earth? And Satan, you know, as we know from 1 John 2, we know that there's an antichrist coming. I think it's 1 John 2, 18, somewhere around there, that it speaks about an antichrist coming. And it says, well, many antichrists are already in the earth. So we know that there's always been this opposition to God and this opposition to God's plan of redemption that has always been in this earth from the very beginning. But we also know where everything is going, that there is going to come this harlot beast system that is going to have a dominant place here on this planet. But having said that, the Word of God just lets us know this is where it's going, but Jesus Christ is still Lord. And there's coming a time when it says that this whole system is going to be completely destroyed in Revelation chapter 19, where it talks about Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the complete annihilation of that system, and anybody who has given allegiance to that system is going to be completely annihilated and put into the lake of fire. And then Revelation chapter 20 talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years and being put in a bottomless pit and then released for a season. But it also then speaks about, I believe it's in Revelation 20 verse 9 or 10, where he himself, or Satan himself, is going to be thrown into that lake of fire, and he's going to be done away with. And then the last two verses of Revelation chapter 20, everyone whose names have not been written in the book of life will be put into the lake of fire. And it says death and hell will also be put into the lake of fire. In other words, Jesus' lordship, or the "it is finished" of the cross, is going to have its culmination. And most of you know, if you've read Scripture over any length of time, 1 Corinthians 15, where it speaks about in there, after verse 20, when you follow it down, 20, 21, 22, and 23, it speaks about the last enemy to be destroyed as well. Death. See, what did God say in the garden? What would happen if they sinned? If you eat of this, okay, you will what? Surely die. So the result is the death of they were eternal, they were spiritually separated from God because of their sin, and as a result of their sin, their bodies deteriorated and died. So that which was introduced into the human race, death, the end of that, the last enemy to be destroyed, if we can find that in Scriptures, the "it is finished" of the cross will have its culmination when the last enemy is destroyed. And I believe that's the last two verses of Revelation chapter 20, where death and hell, in other words, the holding place to those who die outside of Jesus Christ, when they go to hell, is going to be cast in the lake of fire. So Jesus, "it is finished," has been brought to its completed end. It is done. Then Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth. Well, you have to keep your eye on that Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. He already told us where everything's going to go. He already told us an antichrist is coming. He already told us of a beast system. He already told us of a harlot system that is going to put to death saints that are going to be here on the earth at this time. That he's already told us these things are going to happen. It doesn't mean that he's not Lord. This is the progression of sin unto death. This is the final progression of it, and it's going to have its end. And we realize that it's going to have its end, and we are not concerned about that because we know it's going to have its end. We are concerned about our part, why we're here. And that's the part that we have to focus on, the our part, why we're here. As Jesus went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, we are part of that work. We are part of that kingdom. We are part of exercising the lordship of Jesus Christ while we're here in the domain that he's given us to occupy ourselves in. So we can't let the news, we can't let world events, we cannot allow any of these things to deter us or to stop us from our testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be about the Father's business. Jesus said in Luke, occupy till I come. So until you breathe your last breath, be about the Father's business. Until Jesus comes for his church, be about the Father's business. Don't allow the news, media, the things that are taking place to deter you from your ultimate call. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. That is what our focus is. The enemy is just always out there trying to put up smoke screens, trying to get our eyes off where we should be having our eyes on, trying to get us worried, trying to get us in a Revelation chapter 21, the fearful and unbelieving instead of the overcomers over fear and unbelief. And that's why we're going to look at that subject. We're going to look, starting hopefully next week, the overcomers, and that first aspect there, the fearful and unbelieving, how we can make sure that is completely annihilated from our life so that our life will not even do all those other things that are listed after that. Because when a person's fearful and they're unbelieving, all the things in Revelation 21, 7 and 8 that says that these people do start happening in a person's life to the very last one where they become a liar or they live in a deception. They live in a deception. But Jesus says, overcomers will inherit all things. I don't know about you, but I'm an overcomer. And I choose to be an overcomer and live fully and completely for Jesus Christ. That's the choice of my life. How about you? So Heavenly Father, we thank you right now. We thank you, Father, that Jesus did secure the release for mankind, from sin, from Satan, from fear, from death, that there's a place and position that we occupy and have in you that you want us to be focused on, Lord, that you want us honed in on. As the Apostle Paul reiterated to us and reminded us, Lord, of your promises, in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, all of God's promises are yes in him and amen in him to the glory of you. And so, Lord, we are a people that have an understanding that you want us to be manifestations and partakers of your promises, Lord God, in this lifetime. That whatever a believer, a brother and sister in Jesus Christ is facing, and they know what the promise says, but they don't quite see the evidence of that promise within their life. You're wanting to make the connection, Lord. You're wanting to bring about that connection in the here and now. You're wanting to bring about a visibleness of the kingdom of God within our lives and through our lives. That we are not tied to the kingdoms of this world. We're in the world, but we are not of this world. We are of your kingdom. We are citizens of you, Lord God, and are partakers of the inheritance that Jesus Christ has secured for us. You're wanting to make these truths, Lord God, more evident, more manifest within our lives. For us not to put up with, Lord God, some of the things that we've been putting up with. For us to get a fight, Lord God. For us to be those true soldiers of Jesus Christ who know how to war a good warfare, who know how to fight the good fight of faith, Lord God, until our last breath. That you're wanting a visible representation of your body here in the earth that represents the head of that body, the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord God, in the remaining years and decades that we have here on this planet, Lord God, to glorify you by being partakers, Lord God, of what you have secured for us and using us, Lord God, to bring these truths in other people's lives that they may be partakers of what you have secured for us, Jesus. No matter what's taking place on this planet, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth right now, Lord God, why we're here, as it has already been accomplished in heaven, you want to manifest it here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm stopping.